The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. When John the Baptist heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, and our imaginations with what is possible when we are lit on fire with your love. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but a memory I'll share with you. In fact, you'll find most of my sermons have nothing to do with my sermon. I guess 24 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Ebenezer Baptist Church in Birmingham. Have you ever been there? Wonderful place. Amazing place. The preaching tradition is unbelievable. Sir Martin Luther King came out of it. And as the preacher is preaching, as he crescendos and as he lowers his voice and as he goes up and down, the organ is behind him playing into it. I so want that church. Vaughn's good, but come on, wouldn't that be awesome? A little background noise. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. Got a number of traditional names. My personal favorite is Stir It Up Sunday. They call it Stir It Up Sunday because the collect today so it starts that way. Stir It Up. Also called Rose Sunday. We light a pink candle on Rose Sunday. Called Rose Sunday because it's also called Mary Sunday. And one of the symbologies or the iconography of Mary is the rose. You'd know that if you watched any of Dan Brown's movies. But it's an interesting Sunday because it's the third Sunday of a four-Sunday season. And Advent used to feel a lot like Lent, in the sense that people would do disciplines. In fact, Curtis is doing an Advent discipline, which I thought had kind of gotten in the way, but now he's making me feel bad. But it was the idea of the third Sunday of Rose Sunday was to kind of take a break from the preparation, the anticipation of the coming of the Lord, and so it's kind of a cool Sunday. It's also a Sunday that we, depending on where we are in the lectionary, we get the Annunciation, Mary finding out she's pregnant, or we get, like we do in the Magnificat today, Mary going to Elizabeth to tell her that she's pregnant, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Good gene pool, let me tell you. These two are cousins, can you imagine? So I have a problem. The gospel reading is about John the Baptist, my personal favorite superhero of the Bible. But also I feel called for some reason that I'm not quite sure of to reflect on Mary's role in all of this, something that we Episcopalians don't do very frequently or very well. So why don't we do that? Tradition's done all kinds of things to Mary, but let's start with kind of what we know from the story that has been passed down to us through Scripture. So you have this young woman. She's a virgin. That's what virgin means. It means young woman, young unmarried woman usually. Probably 15, 16, 17 years old maybe, who's betrothed, that's pre-engaged, in the world of fraternities and sororities, like being pinned. She finds out by way of a conversation with an angel, which should always warn you that this is not going to go well, that she's going to be pregnant, and she's going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be God's baby. Yeah, right. And can you imagine that conversation with her parents? Mom and Dad, fix yourself another cocktail. We need to talk. I'm pregnant, and I swear to God, literally, that Joseph and I have done nothing wrong. Right. But that's the situation she finds herself in. And she's got a problem, because culturally, as an unmarried woman, particularly as a betrothed woman, it was Joseph's right, to stone her to death. But Joseph decides that's not what he's going to do. He's going to do the honorable thing, and he's just going to kind of scurry her away, run her off to the convent for at least 9 months, if not forever. Then an angel comes to Joseph and tells him, no, you got to step up and be a man here. So he does. And so you've got these young couple. Joseph's a little bit older, not like creepy older, just a little bit older, we think. And they're pregnant under these odd circumstances. And so that, and other than kind of Good Friday, we don't see a lot of Mary again. So we've got her finding out she's pregnant. We've got her giving birth. And then we've got her at the foot of the cross watching her eldest child be tortured to death. Tradition, on the other hand, has given us all kinds of things about Mary. We use words like meek, mild, demure, very interesting word. It means meek and mild and shy and quiet and all these, very passive. This is what tradition has done to Mary. We have the Immaculate Conception, okay? That is to say that Mary was somehow or another conceived without sin, okay? Relatively new doctrine in the history of the church. Just take it out of your mind and throw it away. It has nothing to do with nothing. It's useless. We also have the whole doctrine of the virgin birth. Not really something I get hung up on. Quite frankly, I don't really care. It's irrelevant theologically, if you think about it. But what we've got is we've got the church heaping all this stuff on top of Mary that makes her less and less of an attainable goal and kind of example for young people, particularly young women. In fact, the church takes the two most powerful women in the New Testament, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, his best friend, and they send one to the moon as a goddess and the other one to hell as a whore. Why? Because that's what men do when women have power. I said it. You better thank me later.
I am loving every word, dude.
But so what we have is this distorted vision of this woman. So let's, for our own sake, kind of clean it up a little bit, okay? What does the story actually tell us? That Mary's involved in this bizarre conversation in the middle of the night by a strange angel, as opposed to all those familiar ones, I guess, a strange angel, and what does she do? She doesn't go, oh no, go next door, you knocked on the wrong house. She doesn't hide from it, she doesn't run away from it. What does she do? She says yes. She is not some passive, meek little child. She is a willing participant in the coming of the kingdom of God. Literally, the coming of the kingdom of God is going to pass through her
physical body. That is so cool, it is unbelievable. It is so frightening, it is unbelievable. But she is willing to take a risk, not just for God, but for us. And she says, yes. She is a willing participant in the coming of the kingdom of God here on earth. And it's really kind of interesting how, you know, the first person that Mary tells she's pregnant, as far as we can tell, is her older cousin Elizabeth. These two are like sisters. They've been raised together. And Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. In fact, one of the really kind of neat images in the New Testament is when Mary comes up to Elizabeth and the baby inside of Elizabeth jumps for joy. John the Baptist was such the ultimate evangelist, he's doing it in utero. These kids are raised together. These kids are raised together. Think about that for a minute. So Mary takes a risk. And as we know from the story of John the Baptist takes a risk. Elizabeth takes a risk. Joseph really takes a huge risk in many ways, culturally, in accepting this child as his own. And Mary and John the Baptist pay the price. John loses his head as a gift to Herod's daughter on her birthday. Nice. And Mary gets to watch her oldest child be tortured to death. But at no point in the story, as it comes down to us, do we ever see them saying, you know what, this is not what I signed up for. Now, I'm sure they had those feelings. There were a couple of dark nights, I am sure. But they stuck it out. They were willing to take a risk. They were willing to be active participants. John the Baptist in the heralding of the coming of God in Jesus, and Mary being the literal bearer of God. In Greek, they call her the Theotokos. One of the best theological words that I know. The Theotokos, it translates the bearer of God. The bearer of God, the one who bears God into the world. The one who births the new creation. That's who Mary is. She's not some meek, mild, demure, shy thing. She is the woman who carries the Son of God. Can you imagine being the mother of the teenage Son of God? I bet he was a nightmare. You know, I mean, all teenagers think they're God anyways. This one actually was. But she bears it out. In fact, if you ever get a chance, the Gospel of Thomas is a non-canonical book that was written closer probably to the birth of Jesus than a lot of the canonical Gospels. And it talks a lot about Jesus in his adolescent years. It's a fun read, kind of very supernatural. It's interesting. But we are descendants of these people. We are the theological and ecumenical descendants of these risk takers, of people who are willing to put their lives on the line, not just for the coming of the kingdom, but for you. And as descendants of these people, we are called, I believe, to be the new Theotokos, the new bearers of God. Not as in to get pregnant and give birth. That's not really in my repertoire. Praise be to Jesus. That's already been done. But to bear Christ into a world desperately in need of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. To bear Christ into the world in desperate need of knowledge of the kingdom of God. Because remember, you all are the only Bible most people will ever read. What does your life tell your friends and your family and your coworkers about what you believe? How do you bear God into the world? What is it that you're offering the world through your own experience of the divine? Now, those of you who know me are thinking, here he goes, he's getting on his evangelism kick. Well, I never got off. But I'm not talking about pounding people over the head with the Bible. That's violence. I'm talking about living a life in such a way that someone says there's something going on there and I want a piece of it. What does that man and that woman have in their heart? What is that child learning that makes them who they are? I want a piece of that. Think of it like Christmas morning. You're a little kid, and my parents were crazy indulgent. I was a horribly spoiled child. Shocking. Christmas morning would come down, and there'd be this pile of toys and stuff and whatever and whatever, and you'd unwrap that thing, and you'd find that thing you wanted so bad. And what do you do when you receive that gift that you wanted so bad? You don't run off into your room and play with it by yourself, do you? You want to find a friend to share it with, to show them, to tell them about it. You know, it's like Facebook. When you have that really good cup of coffee, you have to let the world know about it, right? So weird. And sorry if you do that. That's the gift we've received. We've received this gift that has changed our lives so much so that we don't even recognize it half the time or 90% of the time. And the world would be a better place if we would share it, if we would bear this gift, this God, into the world. It's interesting. You've heard me talk about this before. I spend a fair amount of time with teenagers, and have my entire adult life. I've done youth ministry in one form or another. And do a lot of mission trips, and I've done a fair number of mission trips with multiple churches. I got to be completely honest with you. Your children are like the best teenagers I know. That's really true. And there's a reason for that, because there's something that's seeping through who you are into them as they become them. Think about what it would be like if we could get that amplified out there into a wider population. By raising these children up in a community of faith, we are sending them off, possibly unintentionally, into a world as evangelists. And all they got to be is just themselves. The Theotokos, the one who bears God into the world. It's about relationship building, isn't it? It's about sharing your story, because when you share your story, what usually happens? People don't get offended. They want to share their story back. And you build on that. You build relationship through that. I was in Whole Foods on Thursday. Actually, I was in Whole Foods every day this week, I think. But I was in Whole Foods on Thursday, and I had my collar on, which is an unusual happenstance on a weekday. But I had just been down to the hospital bringing communion to a friend of mine and his two daughters as their mother died in hospice of cancer. And I was at Whole Foods, and the little boy behind me at the checkout goes, "Are you a priest?" And his mother's like, "Yes, dear." He's scary. No, "Are you a priest?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Do you know Father Moran?" I said, "Yes, I know Ed. I mean Father Moran really well. We're friends. He's the priest down at St. Thomas's. Good guy. In fact, he was a student of Borden's." And I said, "Yeah, I do know Father Moran. I like him very much. He's a friend of mine." He goes, "Do you know Caleb?" I was like, "Well, I know a Caleb, but I don't think he goes to St. Thomas's. I think he goes actually to Bethel Temple." And he goes, "Well, do you know?" And he starts naming children in his class. And I know enough kids in this town, I figured eventually he's going to hit one I actually do know. But his mother stopped him, and she said, "Not all Catholics know each other." And I said to her, I said, "I'm an Episcopalian." And she's like, "Oh, I didn't see the wedding ring." And that's totally honest how the conversation went. And so we had this lovely conversation as we were late waiting for the person in the express aisle in front of us with 97 things to go through. And I thought to myself, that's really how it happens, isn't it? That's exactly how it happens. I had the privilege and somewhat coincidence of wearing my collar into the grocery store, and this child who likes his priest so much wanted to like me, wanted to be in relationship with me. Silly and as short as it was, I can guarantee you, because I said to him as he left, I said, next time you see Father Moran, you tell him Father Bob said hi. And I guarantee you he will. He's 7 years old. He's still got a memory. Actually, he's probably about 5 years old. He's in preschool, I think. And it's that simple. It's that simple. To open ourselves up, to allow ourselves to be vulnerable, to be in relationship, to bear God through our being, and to receive God from others. It's an amazing gift. I happen to have the trappings where it's kind of obvious when I dress up. But you do too. You have a heart and a soul and a mind and an imagination that shines. All you got to do is just let it out from time to time. Be the Theotokos, the bearer of God into the world, no matter where the world finds you. I'll tell you, on Thursday afternoon, I was not in a particularly good mood. I watched a woman die. I sat with her young adult daughters as they cried. I knew I had Christmas trees to sell in the cold. That kid warmed me up. It's that simple. Be the Theotokos. Bear God in your being. Receive God with an open heart. It's really that simple. Amen.